My text this morning will be Romans chapter 14, and I invite you to turn there in your Bible, Romans chapter 14, and I'll be reading three verses 7 through 9. Romans chapter 14, verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. I think it was probably Palm Sunday, might have been Sunday before that, but our friend Chris Adams, Becky and I watch him. He's a pastor in Alabama, used to pastor the church that I pastor. Now he's moved on to another church, but we watch him on Facebook, and he made a statement in preparation to preach that has struck me, and I've been stuck on it, and that is this: today I rise from this pulpit to give you the minority report. Last Sunday, the man who rose from this pulpit gave you the minority report. The Sunday before that, the man who rose from this pulpit gave you the minority report. Next Sunday, the man who rises from this pulpit will be bringing you the minority report. That's the way it's been, and by God's grace, that's the way it's going to continue. As long as we have breath and we're able to turn the lights on and the building stands and and when that doesn't happen, by God's grace, we'll still be giving the minority report. Amen. What you've come to hear this morning is not a majority report. The majority of the world wants nothing to do with what we in the minority have to say. But by God's grace, we will continue to present you the minority report. Today, I want to preach a message that's entitled, We Are the Lord's. From verse 8, the last four words in verse 8, we are the Lord's. Now, there's no outline today, no bulletin insert for you to take notes on, nothing like that. You can take some notes if you want to. But I didn't want to divert your attention from two things today that I hope you leave here on your mind and in your heart for your future consideration and meditation. Both of those things are on this screen right here. Number one is the title of this message, We Are the Lord's. And number two is, well, that's another message I'm going to preach this morning. You're going to get two for the price of one. Last week, Ryan was very wise. He had two messages, but he condensed it to one. I'm not near that wise. I'm just stupid enough to think that I'm going to be able to preach two messages this morning. And the second message, I don't have a title for it. Well, I do have a title for it. And that is what this verse right up here says, 1 Corinthians 15:26, that death is the enemy. If you forget everything else I've said today, take these two things with you. We are the Lord's, and death is the enemy. Those things are not going to change. They're going to be consistent. You can hang your hat on both of those things. And I want to talk a little bit this morning about both of those things. First of all, we are the Lord's. Now, in Romans 14, you've heard us harp on context here so much that you're just naturally expecting that I'm going to tell you that Romans 14 is about this and this and this and this, and then I'm going to show you how my verses fit into that context. But today, that's not going to be the case. The context of Romans 14 is about eating and drinking. It's about preferences in food choices, which was a big, big deal to them in the day of the church at Rome, but it's not a big deal to us today. We don't argue about what we eat and drink very much in churches. I don't think I've ever seen a church split over eating and drinking. In this chapter, in chapter 14, 17 times the words eating and drinking are mentioned, and 10 more times the food is referred to, the meat or the vegetables or the wine. That's what this chapter is about. That's the context of it. But these three verses that I read to you, you won't see the words eating or drinking or food anywhere in these verses. Instead, what are these verses about? These verses mention living and dying 6 times each. That's what these verses are about. They're about living and dying. And so the question is, how do they even fit in Romans 14? The only way that I can answer that is to tell you this. Romans 14, as I said, is about personal preferences. Okay? These three verses right here contrast those personal preferences. This passage is not about your personal preference. These three verses say, we are the Lord's. They are about what God wants, what God says He wants, and about what pleases Him. The way that we live and the way that we die, that makes a difference. Whether you like sardines or not doesn't make a bit of difference to me. I'm going to keep on eating mine for breakfast every morning. Well, every other morning. One morning I eat sardines and the next morning I eat tuna. I rotate them off. If one of them would kill you, well, then I'm going to eat the other one to keep it from killing me, okay? So some people say, well, tuna's got mercury in it, that'll kill you. And some people say, well, sardines stink bad enough, that's got to kill you, okay? I'm still here, I'm still walking around, but that's what I do, that's what I like. That doesn't make a hill of beans a difference to you in the spiritual realm, nor should it. It shouldn't make any difference. Okay, the point that the text is making is that those who are stronger brethren shouldn't look down on weaker brethren who won't eat meat or whatever the case is. That's the context of it. But what I'm preaching about this morning really has nothing to do with that. What does it have to do with? Now, here I have a confession to make. So when I started working on this message, it's been a month and a half or 2 months ago, hadn't it, that we talked about these messages and how they would go together. It's when Travis told us he was going out of town. And so Ryan and I started talking about these messages, his last week and the one this week, and how they kind of sort of fit together. But I've been working on mine, and right around that time frame, it dawned on me that 7 years ago, in that week in March or whenever it was, just about exactly 7 years ago, I came from Illinois to Nevada to do the funeral of a very dear person who had committed suicide. And when I looked at this text, chills ran up and down my spine. And I had a whole bunch of stuff that I wanted to tell you. But I had to lay a lot of that aside. So what I do want to tell you is how this text relates to both living and dying. Remember, if you don't remember anything else, we are the Lord's. We are the Lord's. Okay, so eating and drinking is not what this text is about. What is it about? I want you to notice that first word. And I'm just going to hang on this for a moment. We. And then it goes on in this text and it mentions us, I think, 6 more times. Actually, it mentions us first and then we. Us is mentioned once and then we. Us and we. Who is it talking about? It's talking about those who belong to the Lord. It's talking about those who've been converted by the Spirit of God. It's talking about those in his church. When you read Romans in chapter 16, you will find Paul there referring to some of the we's and us's of the church at Rome. He uses 26 different names, and he had never been to Rome that we know of. He says in chapter 1, I'd like to come, but I've been hindered. Been trying to get there, I couldn't get there, but I'm going to come one of these days for sure. I'm glad that wasn't opened. If I set it over here, will it fall off again? I don't know. But he is directing his comments to the people of God. He is directing his intentions to the people of God. We, those who know the Lord, those who belong to the Lord. And then not only does he mention 26 different names, he mentions 8 of the people who are with him there in his little gang when he writes this epistle in chapter 16. In chapter 1, verse 7, he says that this letter is to all the called saints. Now, what is the basis for this we? What is the basis for the demands that are made on the fact that we are the Lord's? That those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ belong to Him, that we are His. What demands of living and dying, and what are the basis for those demands? Look at verse 9. The basis for the demand that is made upon us is that Christ, He and the Lord, He is sovereign over both living and death. He is sovereign over both of those things. You say, well, doesn't everyone know that? I don't know if everyone knows that. But the scriptures say that Christ has done what was necessary, so he has the authority to say, we are the Lord's and we do what he says. We do what he wants. We do what pleases him. Again, doesn't everybody know that? Hasn't everybody understood that? Well, no, apparently not. Travis told me an incident that happened several weeks ago. I'm not going to call any names, but there was a person, a soul who was in deep distress in Smith Valley. And Travis ran upon that person, and the person was in such deep distress that he said, what are you doing? Are you here to kill me? And the guy went on and said, don't I have the right to decide for myself when I want to die? Now again, the key words are soul in distress. That's a soul in distress. It's a soul in distress who thinks that we have the authority over death. It's a soul in distress that doesn't understand that he is the Lord of both the living and the dying. It is he who has procured that authority to tell us that he has that authority. And how did he do it? He did it, as verse 9 says, by his own death, his own rising from the dead, and his own living. That's how he did it. Now, you and I wouldn't do it that way. That's not the way that we try to cheat death. No, that's not the way at all. In fact, I'll talk more about that later probably, but the CDC agency that gives us all the facts and figures and numbers and always the truth, the CDC, anyway, I pulled this number off of their website. The CDC reported that in 2021, 1.7 million people in the United States attempted suicide. 1.7 million attempted suicide. 48,183 were successful, which means that only 3 out of 100 people who attempted suicide was able to kill themselves. 97% of suicide attempts are unsuccessful. Well, I thought, you have the right to determine when you want to live and want to die? Apparently not. Now, you may say, well, most of those people wasn't really trying to kill themselves. Well, that's neither here nor there. The fact is, it didn't happen. It didn't happen. And so, the very idea that we are in control of things to such a degree that we make those kinds of choices is not entirely accurate. You can't depend on that. Another example, doesn't everybody know that? I was listening to a commentator, Walter E. Williams. Anybody ever heard of Walter E. Williams? He was a syndicated columnist, I believe, wrote for many newspapers. He died back in 2020, but he was an economist at George Mason University for a number of years, well respected. He was a constitutionalist. He believed in a lot of good and wonderful things. I was listening to a talk that he gave before the Heritage Foundation in 2018, I believe is when he gave the talk, and he started it out this way. He was promoting his book called American Contempt for Liberty. American Contempt for Liberty. And he started out his talk this way. Walter Williams owns Walter Williams. Now, on the surface, that's an innocent statement. Doesn't Archie Walker own Archie Walker? No. Doesn't Ryan Powell, doesn't Gary Constant own Gary Constant? See, and I went on and I listened to that, and Walter Williams claimed to be a Christian. He claimed to be a believer. He claimed that he was a Christian. And I listened to that, and I thought, wheels are turning around in my mind. Walter Williams owns Walter Williams. And he went on to talk about how when the government tries to step in and when, you know, they're trying to make you do things that you shouldn't have to do and those kinds of things, he says, I own Walter Williams. I'm the one who determines what Walter Williams does. Well, sure enough, the inevitable question that I had came up at the end when he did a Q&A, and somebody asked him, what do you think about assisted suicide? And after a pause, he said, Walter Williams owns Walter Williams. You see, this idea that we have these individual rights that supersede the rights of God on His people is something we need to watch out for. You can hear it from even the soundest sources. You can hear it from some of the most unusual places. And oftentimes people say it before they actually think about it. And, you know, it's just one of those things that people don't think about enough. At least I don't think they think about it enough. We are the Lord's. Bought with a price, sealed by the Spirit. We belong to Him. Now, there's a lot more that I would say about that, but I've got this second message I got to preach today. And that is this message about death. That verse, 1 Corinthians 15, matter of fact, you just probably ought to go ahead and turn over there because there's another passage I may refer to in a few minutes over there. And I want you to see that it's in there the way it is. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, but we'll start in verse 24. Now, these two things are definitely related. You know, living and dying is mentioned six times in the text that I started with. And I've taken that text and now I'm departing from it. But to a topic that still is very relative to what I've been talking about. 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Then comes the end. When He, that is Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death is the enemy. Do you get that? Say that with me. Death is the enemy. Death will always be the enemy. It's never going to change. Death is the enemy. So some people might say, well, what about Paul, the Apostle Paul? Didn't he say in Philippians that it was better to die and depart and be with Christ? No, he said, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. He didn't say nothing about dying. In other words, what Paul is saying is embrace Christ. Don't embrace death. Embrace Christ. Embrace Christ, and you'll know how to handle death when the time comes. Embrace Christ. Don't take that decision into your own hands without first embracing Christ. If you do, it's liable to be your decision. That's going to be a bad thing. Unless you own you. So not only is death always an enemy, it's the last and the worst and the most persistent enemy you'll ever have. If you could have gotten up this morning and made your enemies list, what would be at the top of it? Death. And you get up in the morning and make your enemies list, what needs to be at the top of it? Death. That's never going to change. Now, you might have some enemies that might drop off, by the way. They could die. Or they could change and become your friend. Or they could just say, well, I've hated that person long enough, I'm just going to forget about them. And they drop off the list. But death is never going to drop off the list. It's always at the top of the list. It's always an enemy. The last enemy to be destroyed. And spiritual death comes only after physical death. Now, I've got a lot I could say about that, but I don't have time. But when you go back to the book of Genesis, I think you would find that reverse. Ryan talked about this a little bit last week, how that when the Bible talks about death, it's talking about spiritual death. There is an aspect of death that is broader and wider and deeper and more mysterious than what we know about physical death. But the one thing we do know now is that when physical death takes place, the soul departs the body. We know that much. So, let me say this. For an unbeliever, suicide is particularly dreadful because you don't have another chance to get right with God before you leave this world. For the believer, let me put it this way. God may have a lot of work for you still to do. I remember Emory Meadows in the first church I pastored, same church that Chris Adams, I was telling you about, pastor. First, I hadn't been there very long, and Emory Meadows was crippled. He was the song leader. He'd been the song leader for 50 years in the church. But he got crippled, and he was in a wheelchair. He couldn't go to church very much. And I remember Miss Martha, his wife, would push him to the church, and they'd set him in a wheelchair down here in front. Jesse Thomas was the choir director, but Jesse would say, Brother Emory, lead us in a song. And he'd sit there in that wheelchair, and he'd just wave his hand, and he'd lead us in a hymn out of that old hymn book. But Emory got so discouraged and so depressed that one day he said to me, I don't know, he was on his sick bed. He couldn't even go to church at this point. He said, I don't know why God's got me here still. I just want to leave now. I said, Emory, there's nothing wrong with going and being present with Christ. But as long as you're here, you can pray for this preacher who is pastoring his first church ever and is running into a buzzsaw with a bunch of hard-headed people. I said, if you don't have no other purpose in life, Emory, you stay alive and you live and you pray every day for your pastor. And he did. And I'll tell you what's the truth. When that man started going down and got to the point where he couldn't eat, he couldn't drink, he couldn't do nothing. And man, I have never seen a man, he went 8 days. No, I didn't have an IV. was just in the bed at home. Went 8 days without drinking a drop, eating a bite, and finally he died. And when he died, I did his funeral. And I believe that was the funeral where, and that was probably the first funeral I'd ever done. And I was going to quote that verse. That verse in, where's it at? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalms. I was going to quote that verse. Well, I was all nervous and scared. You know what I said? I said, precious is the death of the Lord in the sight of his saints. I will never forget that as long as I lived. But no doubt that he had prayed for me and helped me. And no doubt that his family was more tolerant of a stupid preacher than they might have been otherwise. Does everybody know about death? Does everybody know what it is? Does everybody know the responsibilities that we have? I don't know. On April the 5th, Tucker Carlson interviewed a man named Brian Johnson. And the title of that interview, and I got it on my email, the title of that interview was, If You Could Cheat Death, Would You? If you could cheat death, would you? In the fine print and in the interview, there is a quote, and underneath the interview box, there's a preview of this quote, and here's what it says. The guy, Brian Johnson, here's what he said. The universe speaks in irony. The story we've told is that God created us, and the actual story may be that we are going to create God. As the interview went on, I noticed that on his shirt, and he's sitting right in front of the microphone, so I couldn't read it to begin with. But there was something written on the front of his shirt, and I couldn't make it out. I couldn't make it out. I couldn't make it out. And he never moved. He sat there like a statue. He sat like a plastic mannequin while he talked with Tucker. And he never moved, but finally it came out what was on his shirt. What was on his shirt was, don't die. Don't die. And then finally, after I figured that out, I heard him say this. I heard him say, align with AI, don't die. So then it dawned on me that what he's involved in is artificial intelligence. He actually invites people to his home to have a meal, and they talk about how not to die. One of those ways involves him taking an IV of his son's plasma. He gave his own dad an IV of his own plasma to help slow the aging process. And so the topic of drinking children's blood actually came up during the interview. I'm not going to tell you what they said about it, but you can watch the interview for yourself. Near the end, they got off into talking about spiritual things, and Tucker Carlson said something like this. He said, I believe that one of the reasons that we have such problems and we see such evil in the world and bad things going on is because there are demons in the world that impact people. And Brian Johnson looked at Tucker Carlson and said, am I not a demon? And Tucker Carlson said, well, I don't know. You don't look like a demon. You don't sound like a demon. But interestingly enough, he looked and sounded like a demon to me the first 3 minutes of the interview. See, where are we headed? Where are we going? We're going where difficult questions are going to become impossible questions to answer. That's where artificial intelligence, medical technology, and all the science is taking us. That's where they want us to go. But see, here's the deal. Jesus didn't just cheat death. He beat death. He didn't cheat death. He could have. The devil gave him a way out. You remember that? When he was tempted in the wilderness? And the devil said, do it this way. Do it this way. Do it this way. And Jesus said, no, I have to do it the way the Father says to do it. Jesus didn't cheat death, he beat death. And as we're already turned here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to just look on over with me to verses 54 through 57. Here's the real deal. Here's how we beat death. Here it is right here. For this corruptible, I'm in 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the Lord's, and we have the victory through Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, but I want that decision for myself. I want to make that decision for myself. No, you don't. No, you don't. Every person that I've ever sat with who had to make the decision as to when to pull the plugs or to turn the electricity off of a loved one who's hooked up on artificial stuff, they wish they didn't have to be there. Nobody ever says, oh, just let me go where I can make that decision for somebody. Oh, just let me be in a situation where I get to make that decision. No. No. I don't know how I'm going to die. I don't know how you're going to die. It could be a terrible death, but it could be a terrible death whether it's you or me. But here's the question. Is God going to be glorified through the way that you die? See, we are the Lord's. Living and dying. We don't do that to ourselves, but we don't do it with each other either. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about consulting your doctor or somebody else as to the way you live and die. Jesus is in charge of that. That's the difference in the context. That's the contrast with the rest of the context where it's eating and drinking. You don't want to offend your brother, your sister, your neighbor, whatever the case is. You don't want to impose your preference on them because it's not that important. This isn't about us consulting brothers and sisters in Christ. It's about us obeying the Lord. That's the contrast, in my opinion, why this passage, these three verses are in this passage. He gives us the victory. We beat death because we are the Lord's. Is there ever a case in the Bible where God told somebody to commit suicide? No. Never. Are there cases in the Bible where people did commit suicide when they shouldn't have? Yes. Saul was wounded, and he fell on his sword to kill himself so that the Philistines or the enemies, whoever it was, would not get his body. Now, I don't know how that fall on your sword is going to keep you from getting your body, but Saul had already been wounded by many arrows and probably would have died. Perhaps the enemies come and Saul says, you know, I'm a servant of the Lord. I die when the Lord says die. No, but he didn't do that. Saul says, I'm going to choose the way I go. Hezekiah. What about Hezekiah? Hezekiah didn't want to die. What did he do? Who did he talk to about that? His doctor? No. His wife? No. He turned over and he cried out to the Lord in his bed, face to the wall, turned over and he cried out to the Lord, Lord, I'm not ready to die. And God said, okay, you're right. I'll give you 15 more years. Hezekiah made a bigger mess of his life in those last 15 years than he had the whole 39 years he was living before. So sometimes you have to be careful what you ask for. The Lord might grant it. No, the Bible is full of examples of people that know that they belong to the Lord and that death is the enemy. The Apostle Peter, you know what Jesus told him? When you get old, it's going to be bad, Peter. It's going to have to be people who pick you up and carry you where you don't even want to go. Peter recorded that in his own epistle, and he said, the death that I will die. He said, I'm going to leave this word, this truth, this book with you because it's my responsibility because the Lord has showed me what kind of death I have to die. Do you want to know how to live and how to die? This book is the answer. Not your doctor. Not the advice the world gives. Not the information that the CDC puts out. It's this book. We are the Lord's. And death is the enemy. But we will have victory in the end. Would you bow your heads? You know, we had talked about whether to have an invitation or not. And I just kind of do as I feel led to do. And I don't think at this point I feel led to have an invitation. But I would say to you this. If you've been tempted in this area or some other area that you're not living for the Lord and you're not ready to die for the Lord, please get counsel with some of God's people. Please come to somebody that can point you to some scriptures that will help you to see, to find where you can find peace. Hebrews 4, somewhere in chapter 4, says that we can find grace in the hour of need if we come boldly before the throne of grace. But you've got to come before the throne of grace. You can't go to the throne of Caesar. And you can't go to the people who think that they control things on this earth. It's the Word of God. It's the truth of God. We have men here who will show you passages and who will counsel you. There's, back on the back there, in the vestibule, I put out a couple of pamphlets. One's on depression, I think. The other's on anger. Some of the stuff that Jay Adams puts out or used to put out, he's passed away now. But that's helpful information. You need godly people that will bring the scriptures to bear in your life. And I pray today that these scriptures would rest on your heart. Lord, as we go from this place, may you be glorified by this word and by people who know that we belong to the Lord and that death is the enemy. We'll fight him tooth and nail because one day we'll have the victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.